Hello, Journey family. I have been praying for you and thinking about you and your family, and I'm grateful that even though we can't physically get together this weekend, we can get together on this online platform. If you're watching this, that means that you have electricity or you have a wireless connection, and either one of those is a good thing right now. I miss being together this weekend, but I look forward to being together next weekend. And I'm praying and hoping that there'll be some of the best worship services of our year. I planned on starting a new series of messages called All In, based on the New Testament letter to the Colossian Christians, but I'm going to push that till next weekend. And I thought today I would focus on a story found in the Gospel of Mark that is more relevant to our situation this weekend. So I want to say to you, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, go ahead and open it to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, looking at verses 35 through 41. I read about a couple's only child, a son who'd gone away to college. Their expectations were high, but his grades were low. In fact, his grades were so bad, he got kicked out of school. Knowing the disappointment that his parents could feel, he sent his mother a text that read, "Flunked all my courses, kicked out of school, coming home, prepare Pop." His mom texted back, "Pop prepared, prepare yourself." Life is full of all kinds of storms that we've learned this week. We better prepare for them, and the better prepared we are for them, the better we can get through them. In the Gospel of Mark, we read about a sudden and fierce storm that Jesus and his disciples were caught right smack dab in the middle of. The evening began calmly enough. After an exhausting day of teaching, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." He needed some rest away from the crowd, so they piled into a boat and they sailed off. But then a furious storm came up out of nowhere, and suddenly they feared for their lives. You know, I've been fortunate enough to be on that very lake, the Sea of Galilee, a couple of times, where this story takes place. And the Sea of Galilee is located about 600 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills on nearly every side. The topography of the area lends itself to these kinds of quick hitter storms blowing through. It's like a giant funnel drawing in cold air from the mountains, meeting the moisture of the warm sea that churns up a storm quickly and intensely. Verse 37 says a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was swamped. Jesus' disciples did everything humanly possible to keep the boat afloat and save their lives. You know, this is not the first time they had been in a storm. Many of them were career fishermen, but as the waves thrashed against their vessel and as it began taking on water, they realized they were in serious trouble. Then one of them noticed that Jesus was not helping. In fact, Jesus was asleep in the stern of the ship on a pillow. Now, I haven't been on too many boats in my life, but I can't imagine sleeping through a storm like this. Can you? And they were not on a yacht. This was most likely a small fishing boat. Think about how tired Jesus must have been to sleep through such a storm on this crude craft. Now, lest you think Jesus is sleeping on a Tempur-Pedic mattress with a memory foam pillow, let me explain the scene. First century fishermen used large, heavy nets for their work. They stored the nets in a nook that was built into the stern of the boat for this very purpose. So Jesus was sleeping in a small enclosed compartment, which was really the only protected part of the boat. And his pillow was most likely a leather sandbag, a ballast bag, they were called, not unlike the sandbags that many in our area have been filling up to fight off water surge. Fishermen in the Mediterranean Sea still use these ballast bags. They weigh about 100 pounds, and they're used to help stabilize the boat. So we wonder, did Jesus take the pillow to the stern so he could sleep? Or was he sleeping so soundly that someone rustled him up this makeshift pillow? We don't really know. But we do know that this was premeditated slumber. Jesus didn't just accidentally nod off. In full knowledge of the coming storm, Jesus decided it was siesta time, so he crawled into a corner, put his head on a sandbag, and drifted off into dreamland. So the disciples scream while Jesus dreams. The thunder roars while the Messiah snores. Jesus was tired, but he was also trusting. Perhaps he reflected on Psalms 4:8, before drifting off, which reads, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The disciples shook Jesus awake and incredulously asked, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Jesus, finally awake, stands up, rebukes the howling winds and pounding waves with these words, Quiet, be still. Immediately, even more suddenly than the storm had started, the storm is silenced. Within seconds, the sea was completely calm and the boat had settled back down to a slow, rhythmic rocking on still waters. But Jesus wasn't finished with his rebuke. He turned to the disciples and he turns the tables on them by asking them a couple of pointed questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then I imagine Jesus laid back down and went back to sleep on his sandbag pillow. Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You know, our peaceful lives are often interrupted by disturbing and sometimes dangerous storms. Maybe a little unexpected shower like a cutting remark that wounds our pride, or it may be a brutal hurricane kind of event like the loss of property and possessions, the death of a loved one, the collapse of a business, or the devastating diagnosis from a doctor. Someone has said that our reactions are even more revealing than our actions. How we react to those unpredictable disturbances will make or break the forming of our faith. Just a few brief lessons I want to quickly highlight from this dramatic account of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the first one is this. Every person experiences storms, even those who travel with Jesus. The impact of this sudden storm hit impartially. Having Jesus in their boat did not exempt the disciples from being battered by a serious squall. This was not like the storm that hit the rebellious prophet Jonah. They weren't being punished for their disobedience. In fact, it was Jesus who directed them to cross over to the other side of the lake. They were doing exactly what the Lord had asked them to do, and yet they got into a mess. That's important for us to remember, because you can almost get the impression from some Christians that if you walk with God, life will always be smooth and easy. Some newer or naive Christians can get the mistaken idea that having Jesus in their boat means exemption from their problems, and that's just not true. The Scriptures make it clear that being a companion of Jesus doesn't immunize us against storms. Jesus said on another occasion that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain or storms on the righteous and the unrighteous. At the end of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told a story about two men who built houses. One built on a solid rock foundation, the other built on sand. A horrendous storm hit both houses. The man who built wisely was not spared from the storm. The difference was the foundation. Being a believer does not exempt you from trees falling, enclosures collapsing, water rising, or roofs leaking. If you suffer some property loss from Irma, or if you're without power in your house right now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you didn't prepare well, or that you did something wrong, or that you're a bad person. It just means that you're human and you live in Florida. Problems happen. Hurricanes hit. The difference is your foundation. What are you building your life on? What are you placing your hopes in? Where is your real treasure stored up on earth or laid up in heaven? That's what ultimately matters. We've all heard Governor Rick Scott say several times this week, furniture can be replaced, family cannot. And that's true. But I would add this, present life is temporary, eternity is not. Build on a foundation that lasts forever. Here's a second lesson. Jesus accompanies us through the storms, even though it may appear he is unconcerned. This storm came up quickly and unexpectedly, and it scared the disciples. Now, you have to remember, at least four of the disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, were professional fishermen. They made their living on fishing boats on that very lake up until they met Jesus. They knew a thing or two about storms because they'd seen a thing or two in storms. But even these veteran fishermen were caught off guard by the intensity of this particular storm. The disciples were battling for their lives, and Jesus is asleep below deck. When they finally aroused him, they questioned him with great fear and panic. They said, Teacher, don't you care? Max Lucado writes, they did not ask about Jesus' strength, can you still the storm? Or his knowledge, are you aware of the storm? Or his know-how, do you have any experience with storms? But rather, they raised doubts about his character. Teacher, don't you care? Think about who they were asking that question to for just a moment. This is Jesus they're talking to, the one who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or clutched, the one who left heaven's splendor to take on human flesh and be born in an animal's feeding box, the one who stooped to serve those he created and eventually bleed and die on a Roman cross to pay for the sins of everyone in the world, the guy who's so worn out from being on the road teaching, he's absolutely exhausted himself to the point that he can sleep through this nasty storm, and they ask him with a straight face, Lord, don't you care about us? Really? Fear does that to us. Fear corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. We think if God can sleep through our storms, if his eyes are shut while our eyes grow wide, if he permits storms after we get on board with him, does he really care? Fear unleashes a swarm of doubts in the storms of life. It causes us to doubt, to mistrust, to become quickly irritated, to be suspicious and questioning. And it turns us into control freaks. Do something about this storm, Lord, now. You see, fear at its core is a loss of control. And when things start spinning out of control around us, we grab for something that we can manage, or we make rash, risk-averse decisions that are not based on prudent wisdom, but on pure worry. And when fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. And then we hear people say things like this, well, you'll never catch me in a skyscraper again. Some nut job's liable to blow it up. I'll never ride on an airplane again. Did you see the plane crash on the news? I'll never put my child in a nursery. I heard about a kid who got the whooping cough at a church nursery and died. I'll never go surfing. Those sharks are just waiting on you. I'll never invest my money in stocks. Stock market can crash in a day. I feel safer with it in the trunk of my car or under my mattress. There are people who are so worried about all the potential storms that they might encounter that they would rather stay on the shore than enjoy a boat ride with Jesus. The late Zig Ziglar pointed out that while there is danger when the boat leaves the harbor, that's what boats are for. There's more danger when a ship sets at the dock and collects barnacles. There's danger when a plane leaves the runway, but that's what planes are for. There's more danger when a plane sets in a hangar and gets rusty. And there's definitely danger when a person walks by faith, but that's what the Christian life is about. There's more danger when we sit around and do nothing and die of disinterest and boredom. You know what? You would think these disciples would remember Jesus' track record or review Jesus' resume. The disciples had solid reasons to trust Jesus. By now, they had seen him healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. They'd seen him heal a leper with a touch and a servant with a command. Peter saw his sick mother-in-law recover from a serious fever, and they'd all seen demons scatter into swine. But you know what? Fear deadens our recall. It dulls our memory, and it makes us forget what Jesus has done and how good God is. Here's an important lesson from this story. God does not promise exemption from the storms of life, but he promises protection through the storms of life. He does not always bring peace to your circumstances, but he does bring peace to your spirit if you ask him. The psalm writer David wrote in the most famous psalm of all, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," note there, David did not say, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore he will never lead me to a dark valley," but he wrote he would accompany him all the way to the end. And you know what? Even the end is not the end, because David concludes the psalm by saying, "For surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus accompanies us through the storms, even though you may think he's unconcerned. The last lesson is this: maturity comes by enduring the storms, even though we would prefer exemption. Several years ago, I read a study from a scientist on the value of lightning. Now, he stated that lightning is essential to survival on this planet. Nobody likes lightning storms or strikes. They knock down trees, they disrupt electrical services, they threaten all forms of life, but lightning is essential to the nitrogen cycle. Nitrogen is vital to plant life, but it is an extremely passive chemical. But that's a good thing, because if it weren't so passive, we would all be poisoned by the different nitrous combinations. Given its passive nature, it's impossible for us to get it to combine naturally with other things. How has God arranged to get the nitrogen out of the air and into the soil? Lightning. 100,000 bolts of lightning strike the earth every day, creating 100 million tons of usable nitrogen plant food in the soil every year. The storms that frighten us actually provide for us and can even protect us. The storms of life can strengthen us too. When this dramatic episode on the lake was over, the disciples were keenly aware of the authority and identity of Jesus in ways they would not otherwise have been. They would remember this incident for a long time and be strengthened by it every time they did. And I pray that as we look back on what some have labeled Armageddon, that we too will see the authority of Jesus in clearer ways than we ever have before. We don't know what our post-hurricane reality will be just yet, but we know that most likely many in our state, if not our immediate area, will be in recovery mode for quite a while. I'm hoping that journey will be a hub of hope and help, that if needed, we can become a staging distribution area for Central Florida and our entire state. This is the time when the body of Christ should be at its best. We've seen in Houston, when the church is unified and mobilized, it is an awesome force to behold. Let's be that kind of church, Journey. Let's live out our mission statement in ways we never have before, that we're going to love God, love people, and we're going to serve our world, starting in our own neighborhoods. You know, none of us would have chosen a storm like this to grow our faith, but most of us grow more through one stormy night than we do through 6 months of routine living. The story ends with Jesus asking the disciples this question: why are you so afraid? Now, he didn't ask them that because there was nothing to be afraid of. The storm that engulfed them was deadly. Jesus doesn't mean that we're not going to encounter things that truly make us afraid. Obviously, we will. I think what Jesus was meaning is, why are you so afraid when you know I'm in the boat with you? Why panic when you can pray? Why be so distraught when you know that I'm able and willing to be your deliverer? Why act as though you're on your own when you know you're not? Someone has said in the Gospels there's about 125 commands issued by Jesus to his followers. Of these, 21 urge us not to be afraid, or not fear, or to have courage, or to take heart, or to be of good cheer. The second most command given by Jesus is to love God and to love our neighbor, but those commands only occur on 8 occasions. So if quantity is any indication, Jesus takes our fears seriously. The one command he made more than any other was, don't be afraid. You know, sometimes grown children will chuckle or complain about the most common commands or statements they heard from their parents while growing up. Statements like, be careful, pick up your room, work harder, wear clean underwear. Do you think the disciples ever reflected on the most often repeated phrases they heard from Jesus? If so, perhaps they thought of words like these: so don't be afraid. You are worth many sparrows. Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Don't be afraid. Just believe, and your daughter will be well. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I will come and get you so that you will always be with me. Friends, fear may fill our world today, but it doesn't have to fill our hearts. After Jesus silenced the wind and the waves with a word, the disciples are left wondering in awe, what kind of man is this? Who is this guy? Well, he's the kind of man who will be with you in the storms, who cares about everything you're going through, and who can use the scariest storms to direct us, to inspect us, to protect us, to correct us, and ultimately, to perfect us. So I end with asking what seems to be the most important question that I think we can learn from this story. Is Jesus in your boat? That seems to me to what really matters more than anything, is having the presence of Christ with you in the storm. And if you don't have assurance of that, you can have that right now. Let me pray for us as we close. Thank you, Father, that even in the storms of life, you have promised you will be with us. You said, Jesus, I am with you everywhere, every day, every moment. And I pray right now you would just assure anybody that's watching that you are with them. You're in the boat, and we just need to call on you. I pray, Father, that you would grow our faith even through this hurricane weekend. Help us to remember what's really important, what's going to last. Help us to know that we need a foundation that lasts not only in this life but for eternity. I pray, Father, that those who maybe aren't sure or if they've never asked you to get in their boat, I pray they would right now. They would just open their hearts and they would just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Help me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Get in my boat. Let me get in the boat with you. I pray, Lord, that they'll just call on you right now. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to get us through this. There will be another side. There will be more stories. I pray they're good stories. I pray they're God stories, stories of your provision and protection, how you've gotten us through this weekend. And we look forward to worshiping together and encouraging each other. Thank you, God, for being with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Journey, for being a part of this impromptu weekend worship time via the internet. Looking forward to seeing you next weekend, and please be safe during this storm.